Thank you, Justin and the worship team, again, for this time of worship. At this time, we're going to ask Paul to come up and give us the message this afternoon, titled Moses is Dead from Joshua 1. So I'll ask Paul to come up.
Okay, thank you. The afternoon session is the danger zone after lunch, and everybody's all tired out from playing ball and all that. So if you need to, like, get up and walk to the back and get some more coffee or whatever, that's good too. In the morning session, I really wanted to show this video about Hybea Japan because it kind of really shows the vision of the ministry to reach the 3 million high school students that are in Japan. But we got it working now, I'm pretty sure. And so do I do this? I'm going to hit the button here and we'll see what happens. I'll hit it. Oh, we got to turn it on. Yes. And then hit the button again. And we'll see.
たった二人の宣教師から高校生伝道は日本の地で始まりました。すべての高校生に福音を伝えたい。キリストの愛で日本を包みたい。高校生が主と出会い、生まれ変わり、次の世代に信仰のバトンを渡してきました。この70年間、たむきに主と共に走り続けた道のりは決して平坦なものではなく、数々の試練困難がありました。その都度私たちは神に信頼し、日本の教会の傍らに立つことを願い続けたのです。私たちの活動がここまで守られたのは、支えてくださる多くの方々の祈りです。そして神ご自身がその祈りに応えてくださいました。今私たちはビジョンを明確にし、47都道府県に定期集会活動を広げようとしています。2040年に少子高齢化のピークを迎えます。この先の20年間、高校生クリスチャンはさらに信仰の孤立をしてしまうでしょう。厳しい時代ではありますが、高校生に愛を注ぎ信仰を伝えていくこと、これは私たちだけのビジョンではなく、すべての教会のビジョンであり、日本の祝福になることを確信しています。70年前、海を越え日本の地で高校生伝道を始めた宣教師の志を覚え、すべての高校生に福音を伝えていきます。地域教会の次世代への思いは私たちのビジョンなのです。万軍の主の熱心がこれを成し遂げる。イザヤ9章6から7節。
The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and women who will then be able to teach others also. And I got that verse from the person that was discipling me when I was in high school, attending Hybea, kind of an English version. And, you know, as an international student growing up in Japan, just in Tokyo, there are thousands of these students. And I was just so glad to the Lord that he had sent somebody, you know, to witness to somebody like me who knew about God, knew about the church, went to church, and yet is trying to do what Stephen Ma is trying to do downstairs right now, and is to awaken youth to the risen Christ. And because, you know, that was such a pivotal point in my life. You can tell I'm getting choked up just talking about it, right? That I was like, well, what what better job could there be, you know, to minister to Japanese youth? Every time I think about it, I just, so thankful. And so I was in high school, and my best friend in high school, Dave Lanham, goes, well, you should come to our youth group. You should come to this high BA thing. I was like, whatever. Like, what do you do there? And he's like, well, we sing some praise songs, and we pray together, and we read the Bible, and we share stuff. And I started getting really mad at him. What are you inviting? Like, why would I be interested in doing something like that? Right? Because I get enough of that at church, right? I mean, my parents make me go to church, and, you know, I got to sit through that stuff. Like, why would I possibly want to do that on my own time? Like, what are you saying? Right? But he's like, no, there's going to be girls there. There's going to be, it's at my house. My mom makes this, you know, this great dessert, which was true. I was like, okay, all right. For those reasons, I can go. Not for any of those other reasons that you just said. So I went. And, you know, what I saw there for the first time in my life was like, oh, what? Like high school freshmen, like high school students my age that were like there because they wanted to be there, not because their parents made them be there. Maybe some of them, yeah. And we're actually singing the songs because they were into it, and they were actually reading the Bible, and they were saying stuff like, oh, you know, in my quiet time this week, guess what I got in my quiet time? What? You know? And how can I pray for you? Are you serious? And it was just kind of an eye-opening experience for me, because I knew right away at that time that I called myself a Christian, but that definition was very different from what Dave was talking about when he said that he was a Christian. And so that was really the starting point, you know, for me, that really kind of kick-started just a real more of an intentional faith journey. And as other people poured into my life, and then in turn, you know, you just take just that portion that's given to you, and you pass it on to someone else. And kind of the incredibleness of, you know, students reaching students, that thing, and you just take what God gives you that day, and you pass it on. And so that was always just a real starting point, I think, in my life. And so, of course, many, you know, that was always in the back of my mind. Yeah, I want to give back. You know, I want to reach out to it. There's thousands of other students like that that are there right now waiting to hear the gospel too. Both those who have never heard and others that have been kind of inoculated in some way to the true meaning of the gospel and to the true life-transforming power of Jesus. And so that kind of led to, it was a long journey to get back. As a missionary through high BA, and back in those days, there was only one way you could do that. That was to go move to New Jersey, do their internship for 2 years, raise support. That was like a 4-year process after I quit my job in Chicago. And then, you know, trying to raise support to go there. And happy to say that, you know, churches like Faith Bible Church, even though I had zero track record, kind of a gamble that you all took, you know, on a on a youngster that just kind of had a dream and a vision to serve the Lord. So again, you know, I keep circling back to that, but how thankful that I am. And, you know, I just hope and pray that circle will continue, you know. And as this church continues to believe in that next generation, to equip them and send them out, take a chance on them, and just trust that the Holy Spirit that works in their lives will lead and guide them. Okay, I need some water. Okay, thank you. After the death of Moses, you can look in your Bible, you can look in your app. I'll just read this part, okay, just in case you don't have one. This is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, some of you may know that the Japanese school year begins in April and ends in March. And people start their new jobs in April and you retire in March. And it's kind of like fall in the U.S. when we think of it as, you know, you think of, okay, back to school, or you're starting a new school year. It's always like September or something, or, you know, it's in the fall, right? Well, in Japan, it takes a little while to get used to that difference in the cycle, because it's about the spring. That's when everything starts and ends. And there's an interesting phenomenon the Japanese people call Gogatsubyo. Gogatsubyo. Okay? Literally, May sickness or May disease, in which people feel hopeless or depressed, unable to cope with the transition that used up all their energy as they said goodbye in March, and transition to something new in April. And it's a condition in which mental or physical stress and fatigue places a heavy burden on the body, heart, and mind, causing the brain not to work properly. Of the 21,881 suicides that happened in the year 2022, last year, by far the highest number happened in May, though this is not the case every year, right? So I kind of traced it back, and it doesn't happen every year, but for purposes of this illustration, it was like, okay, actually May was the highest in 2022. And we tend to think of stress as having negative causes, but even positive changes, like starting a new job at the company that you always wanted to work for, or you know, getting into your REACH school and starting there, those things can induce stress as well. And especially if you are a conscientious or you are a hard worker, you tend to expend more energy to get used to the new environment you find yourself in, and the stress then continues to accumulate. Then people then become prone to this May sickness, right? Because everything started in April, with everything's new, everything's exciting, and then come May, and you're like, well, this is not really what I thought, this is not what I thought it was going to be, or it's different than advertised, or something like this. And say, okay, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, obviously, this is not Japan, but I'm guessing, just guessing, that fall in the U.S. brings lots of change and transition as well, right? There's a lot of excitement, there's anticipation, as well as a realization that perhaps things have not been or have not turned out in the way that you had hoped they would. And this is even before, of what I've heard, seasonal affective disorder may begin to contribute later on. So I've heard. So as we look at Joshua chapter 1, we're going to think about the proposition that God's powerful presence in our lives is more than enough for us to accomplish His will. And we're going to see this in Joshua chapter 1 as God reassures Joshua with two outstanding statements. But first, let's pray. Jesus, we are honored by your presence. We are humbled. And we are caused to think once again how much we need you even to generate the desire to even seek you. My natural tendency is not. It's to wander. Is to look for fulfillment in other things. But thank you, God, that you still draw us to yourself, and you give us the strength and the courage, and ask that you would even give us the desire to follow you with a whole heart. Lord, would you speak to us with a gentle voice and in a way that you would give us a word from you, a word that we would need to hear this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses is dead. That's the first statement. Really, God? That's what you're going to lead with? Right? That's the word of encouragement you have for Joshua. Moses is dead. That's what you're going to tell the new guy, the assistant? Isn't there something a little bit more reassuring? Isn't there something perhaps a little more inspiring? Isn't there something a little bit more encouraging? Right? Because these were times of uncertainty, not only for the people, but for Joshua himself. Moses was the great leader who had brought them out of Egypt. He was slated to march triumphantly into the promised land. Yet now, after wandering for decades in the wilderness, finally on the brink of entering the promised land, they found themselves without their ubiquitous leader. Was the new guy really able to handle things? Wasn't he a bit young? Did he have enough experience? He certainly did things differently than Moses, certainly did not have the depth of experience. He certainly did not have the presence that Moses had. Life as they knew it had ended with the death of Moses because they had depended on him so much and had gotten used to a certain way of life with him as their leader. There was security in familiarity. There was security in knowing that the captain of their ship, so to speak, had been there, done that before. They were used to interacting with him. They were comfortable with that. Were they really going to make it to the other side of the Jordan with the new guy in charge? So why would God rub it in their face by saying that Moses is dead? Why did he start with such a crass statement? Well, as Deuteronomy chapter 34 tells us, Moses climbed Mount Nebo, died there somewhere, and God himself buried him. Verse 6 says that to this day, no one knows where his grave is. And when you have a situation like that, I'm sure that people were hoping and praying that somehow, some way, Moses was still alive and would come back to return things to the way they used to be, back to the glory days. You know how when you just kind of, you know, you're not really sure what happened, and so you leave the door open for wishful thinking? I'm sure that this was what was happening. And, you know, when you think about it, things in our culture aren't so much different either. And you think about, I mean, if we talk, okay, if we just, I like sports, so I'm just going to talk sports a little bit, right? So why does a Michael Jordan come out of retirement a couple of times to play for all teams, the Washington Wizards? Okay, if you're a sports or basketball person, right? And actually, that actually might have worked the first time he came back because they won. But it's kind of like this, if only this guy would come back, our franchise will be saved, right? Or why did the Yankees pay Roger Clemens, even though he had retired again? Why would they pay a 45-year-old man $28 million for the remainder of the season? That's about $4.7 million a month to come out of retirement. Well, because they wanted him to take their team to the World Series, back to the World Series. And maybe more appropriate examples for this crowd would be somehow involving Ken Griffey Jr. or Ichiro or Julio Rodriguez, or, you know, you can fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. For us Chicago people, maybe like a, you know, oh, if only Derrick Rose didn't get injured, or, you know, whatever. Okay, you know what I'm saying. And it's very human to think that if only the hero or heroine would return, everything would be okay. And just in the nick of time, the hero returns to save the day. And things go back to how we like them to be, how they used to be, what we are comfortable with, how we like it, what I'm used to, what I'm familiar with. And God says, Moses is dead. He was saying, get over it. This is a brand new day. Things are different now. And the whole thing of placing our trust or our hope, our whole thing in a person or thing or certain circumstances or certain familiar patterns, those things are over. But God also promises, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 5, everything that God was to Moses, he promises to be to Joshua. He says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, because everything that I was to him, I will be to you. Just because Moses died obviously does not mean that God died. This is not the end of the world. So here's your first assignment. Cross the Jordan, verse 2. I will give you every place I promised to Moses, verse 3. No one will be able to stand against you because I will be with you, verse 5. I will never leave you nor abandon you, verse 5. And don't you think that this kind of thing happens all the time in our lives as well? As we cling hard to what is comfortable or what we're used to or things that we're familiar with, and we cling to relationships, to certain people in our lives, perhaps to certain leaders, right? But all the time knowing that it's not about people, certain people, even though God uses those people for his glory. It's about God. And God brings about new challenges every day, every new school year, every new job opportunity. Do leaders change? Yeah. Do people move on? Yep. Do circumstances change? Yep. But does God change? No. And perhaps for those of us that are clinging still to the way things have been, or certain areas of our lives where we wish they would go back to the way that they used to be, perhaps we need to hear God say to us that Moses is dead. And we begin to have our security and the things that we placed our hope in, those things begin to shift. And has been repeated in some of the songs that we've been singing about no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter who the people that are involved, where is our trust? Where is our anchor? Where is the thing that defines our identity? Well, how do we get there? What does that even mean? How do we do that? Well, verses 7 and 8, be careful to obey all the law. Okay, you mean we're about to cross the Jordan to take over a land that we still have yet to fight giants over, and our plan is to meditate. Like, how could that be right? Right? I mean, if you were in that camp and were like, okay, how are we going to prepare to take over this land? How are we going to slay the giants, the big problems, the scary, intimidating circumstances, relational difficulties, the giants that stand between accomplishing God's will and where we are today? Like, should we not be sharpening our spears? Or should we not be developing some kind of, you know, warfare strategy? Let's have another meeting. Let's form another committee. Okay, those are all good things, okay? I love meetings. I love committees, okay? I'm not saying that those are not legit. So I'm kind of saying this to myself. But how is it that the strategy, or maybe I shouldn't even say strategy, but the way forward is to meditate on the Word of God day and night, to put it on your heart. I would feel much more secure and fulfilled sharpening the swords or doing something that I could see or do or put my hands on or work hard at. I've worked hard to overcome this problem. I've done this, I've done that. We were so clever in providing this strategy to solve this problem. Yeah, those things, yeah, okay, I'm not saying that we can't have strategy or anything like that. But it's just amazing that this is what is being told to Joshua. That he's to saturate himself in it, to put it on his heart, meditate on it, like it says in verse 8. Because we have in our minds an idea about how things should go. When, you know, when it comes to how we think God will answer our prayers or lead us into the future, this is what we normally think, and here's a slide, and it's a slide where our plan is like this person riding a bicycle. It's a flat line all the way to the goal line, and if we could change anything about this, it wouldn't even be an upward incline. It'd be a downward incline. I'd be coasting all the way, right? And it's a straight shot to the goal line. Minimal effort, really. You don't even think that way. You're just like, okay, I'm going to get there, you know? And yet, on the bottom part of this picture is kind of like God's plan isn't usually like that. God's plan is, okay, you go up this little hill, and then there's a pile of rocks, and then there's another hill, and then you go over a tightrope, and then you get in a boat, and you cross a stormy sea, perhaps, and you go up a little further, and then you come down, and then you got to, like, you know, climb up on your hands and knees, and there's a storm cloud or whatever, or you're getting buzzed by eagles or something, and then, you know, and we never think of, okay, my plan is to go with this B plan. My plan is just straight shot. I don't want any problem. God, you told me to do this, right? And yet, how many times am I surprised? God, you told me to go get on the boat and go to the other side. What's with the storm? God, don't you care that I'm going to drown here? What's going on? And we have it in our minds how we would like for things to go a certain way. And yet the journey that God takes us on, I think, is so, at least in my experience, and you can tell me later, you know, your experience, but it is seldom that straight line, smooth sailing, coasting to the goal line. And what's even more, I think, confusing at times, right, is when we're pretty sure God told us to go, or we're pretty sure he gave us that calling or that conviction that this is really the right thing I'm supposed to do, is to do this thing. And then we run into all kind of, what? Like, this is not what I signed up for. This is not, you know what I mean? Like, it gets goofy quickly. And then to have the discernment to say, okay, well, what was it not? Because sometimes maybe it's not, and he's trying to steer us differently. Or sometimes it actually is, and we need to stay the course. During our third term, we lived in downtown Tokyo. And like we said, we were still, you know, working with High BA at that time. My job right at that time was to mentor the new national director. It was a young man who had come up through the system. He'd gotten saved through the ministry, went to Bible school, he joined the staff. And after several years, he was chosen by the board to take on leadership of the organization. And I was the director for the international side. I was maybe 10 years older than he was. And he was the director of the national ministry. And so we shared an office on the third floor in a small room that had only enough space for my desk, his desk, and a small sofa. And so in addition to working directly with students, we would use this office in Shibuya. It was a great location, run-down office, but a great location. And we would do our work. We would drink coffee. We'd talk about mission. We'd talk about vision. We'd talk about core values, best practices, strategy, member care, discipleship, personal, spiritual development. It was wonderful. It was extremely satisfying. And we did that practically every day for 4 years. I don't know, like other missionaries of you, you know, maybe if you had to single out, you know, that one term that was just, you just felt like you're top of your game, or, you know, maybe that's a human way to say it, but where you're like, oh God, that was such a good term, you know. We tend to think of, you know, four-year terms at a time. That was definitely kind of a highlight term. I just came away just feeling really fulfilled and satisfied. And, you know, it became time to return to the U.S. For home assignment for us. And so I left feeling really good about the time spent investing into, this guy's name was Edia. Edia's life as a leader, knowing that, you know, he would invest into the lives of other leaders who would then invest into the lives of the high school students themselves. And it kind of felt like my work was done there. And so while we were back in the U.S., this is kind of a while ago, this is 2010, and then during that year, I was appointed to be the next leader for Send Japan, which then kind of effectively took me out of the high BA ministry at that point. And then, as I mentioned in our first session, in 2011, the earthquake hit, and the whole triple disaster, tsunami, radiation, nuclear power plant meltdown, all that. And so I happened to be in Chicago at that time, and so, you know, quickly got on a relief team, went to Japan to do relief work. And during that trip, after it kind of sent we did all of our, we took like a radiation specialist doctor, and he tried to help the relief teams like regulate their exposure dosage, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so that team left, I took him to the airport. But it was during that trip that I stopped by to see Edia, who happened to be in the hospital for reasons unrelated to the earthquake. And I was like, oh, this is great, because here I'm in Japan. He happens to be in the hospital, so I'll just go see him. And I was speechless when he told me that he had been diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. Now, our family, you know, made it back to Japan to start that next term of service in 2011, but by that fall, Edia had died, and he left his wife and two little boys. He was in his mid-30s, and his whole life was ahead of him. High BA now had no national director, because he had died, no international director, because I'd taken the Send job. And I just, you know, I just could not understand the timing of it all. If there was ever a time where I think I could have done something helpful or useful for IBA, or provided some kind of leadership, I can speak Japanese. I can do the stuff. Would this not be the time? But I'm out. Like, I'm in the same city, but I can't touch it, because this other thing has got this thing is really full time. This thing meaning the new send job. And, you know, God, how could this possibly be your plan? Like, how is this your plan? I'm willing to try to understand it, but just give me something. You know, just some kind of handles to see why this would even make sense. And I mean, I'll be quick to say that I don't have, I'm not going to say here, oh, it's because of this. You know, I have no conclusion, no pat answers on this one. So that's not what I'm trying to, that's not what I'm trying to say here, okay? But additionally, a young man who was influenced heavily by Edia, like in his you know, high BA after school clubs, he opened a successful ramen shop in Tokyo. At, you know, and then as a businessman, he was asked to join the board. In 2020, this guy died and left a young family behind. The person in charge of High BA Camp then tragically died in a motorcycle accident in 2019 and left behind his wife and two daughters. Okay, there are so few Japanese Christians, even fewer Japanese Christian men, even fewer Japanese Christian men involved in ministry, even fewer Japanese Christian men involved in ministry that are good leaders. So, God, what is the plan here? You know what I mean? Like, and then why to even just this one, you know, one small little organization that doesn't have, you know, resources to begin with? Again, I don't have any nice, you know, here's, let's tie it up. This is the reason why that all happened. Yet it is true that many years later, as you saw, the ministry continues on by God's grace. High BA is pursuing a vision to reach the 3 million high school students in Japan, aiming to multiply discipleship groups in every single prefecture in the nation. At this point, they don't have a whole lot of money. They don't have a whole lot of resources. But God is at work. God's at work. And that plan, humanly speaking, did not seem to involve Edia or even myself, even though I serve on the board still and things like this. But in God's way and in his timing and in his purposes, we just see a little glimpse of how one grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies and it bears much fruit. And in the spiritual multiplication of the impact that these things had on that next generation of young people who are coming up. In fact, the next director is going to be actually one of the disciples that Edia brought up when this guy was a high school student. In that sense, the ripple effect, shall we say, of reproducing discipleship continues on in ways that are completely out of our control. And or outside of the leadership succession, carefully crafted plan. I mean, I'll tell you, it's the same thing on the send side of the fence, right? When as a leader, you're like, okay, work yourself out of a job from day one, right? Okay, day one on the job, I'm already trying to work myself out of a job. Let's train up other people to take your place. Okay, the harvest field is so massive. Like, you got other people working this part of the great, man. Get to the other part of the field. Like, we just don't have any, you know, time to be like, oh yeah, that's my piece of the field. Or, okay, let's train up, release, let's go. And yet, you start plugging names into, you know, I started plugging names into my leadership succession chart, you know, and you start kind of, okay, by this, and in a Japanese society, you kind of have to, like, especially with a nonprofit, right, because the decision-making matrix and the constituency, the decision-making matrix, it's so broad, it's very non-corporate. You don't just hit a button and, you know, things happen, or you don't cut funding, or you don't hire and fire that easily, right? And it's like this huge consensus-building machine that you have to kind of bring along for it to happen. And so things happen in years. And so, okay, this person moved them into this position so that they can, in 2 years, move over here. And then da-da-da-da-da. And these people are retiring. And you're working this whole chart, you know, and it became really apparent. Medical issue, they had to leave the field. Moral failure issue, they had to leave the field. Children's education issue, they had to leave the field. I mean, these are just kind of, should I call it an occupational hazard or whatever, but these are just things that happen. And you can't just go, okay, well, let's just go hire someone else to fill that spot. It just doesn't work like that, at least in the faith promise world of missions. Like, if it was maybe denominational, maybe, you know, something could work out that way. But it's just not how it happens for most of the faith promise, what we call faith promise missions, where there are, you know, individuals and churches that are backing and praying and financing, and it's like this huge network that has to get behind, you know, one unit for them to deploy to the field, and it's like this complex, you know, machine or something. Okay, I digress. Oftentimes, things just do not turn out the way we anticipate, is all I'm trying to say. The way we hope for them, the way we pray towards it, or the way that we even plan or even strategize toward. And many more stories can, you know, but I'm sure you could tell your own stories about how those things did or did not work out. I mean, sometimes they do, praise God, sometimes they don't, praise God. And yet, in that soupy, gooey mix of uncertainty and perhaps feeling like, you know, you're spinning your wheels and feeling like, well, God, I thought you're the one that told me to do this in the first place. But I just think that the promise of God to Joshua, I will be with you, the promise that's echoed by Jesus in the New Testament as he gives us the Great Commission, with the promise, I will be with you to the end. And that is the promise because, he does send us out on a mission. And he does give us the Great Commission, but not to do it on our own or on our own strength or to give up because it didn't happen the way that we thought it was going to happen, but because Jesus Christ himself says, I will be with you. So I just thought, you know, if maybe those of you that are here today that are discouraged, that things, you know, just haven't turned out the way that you thought they would, to know that the presence of Jesus is still here. And if you are discouraged by your own doubts and hesitation, you know, even after tasting his goodness, as often happens, we taste the goodness of God, and yet, how is it that now I'm doubting this next new situation? You know, even then, that he still comes to us, he still engages us, he knows, he sees, and he cares. And God once again reminds us through his admonition and encouragement to Joshua that he is all that we need to accomplish his purposes in our lives today. Moses is dead. Now get up and cross the Jordan. So I thought that if it would be helpful, that we would just spend a couple moments just to think about some questions for reflection. Maybe you could pick one or two to reflect on the rest of this weekend. Maybe you can talk to a friend about it. Maybe you can journal about it. But how would you describe your spiritual journey to this point, or at this point? Or what sort of margins are you even creating in order for God to provide his direction? Are we so busy that we just don't even have ears to hear, or really any time to hear what it is that he's trying to tell us? How can we be intentional in creating those spaces where God's Spirit can speak to us in a quiet, still voice? How might God be working to draw you to a place of deeper relationship? Am I satisfied? Am I hungering and thirsting after the things of God? Or what sort of thoughts and feelings are you wrestling with right now? Or are those things that just kind of tend to just occupy your mind and kind of dominate your thinking right now? What steps might God be prompting you to take in light of some of the things that you've reflected upon? Maybe there aren't steps. But as you look at some of these questions and you ask God what some of those questions would be appropriate for you to engage in, just take a couple moments, think about these things. Lord, thank you that your powerful presence in our lives is more than enough for us to accomplish your will, to love you further, deeper. Lord, would you, in a way that only you can, stir our desire and passion for you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.